Well, it's glad to see all y'all here tonight. Let's begin our worship service with hymn number 61, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Calvary, mercy.
singer for that small group. Quintet there, that's pretty good. Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to read five verses or six verses of scripture, 30 through 35. Exodus 32:30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sins. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they had made the calf which Aaron made. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your great mercy and grace. Likewise, we are thankful that you are who you say you are, a God who is just and holy and must punish sin. We are thankful for our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our room instead, having been made sin for us, and received the punishment that was due us, and died the death that was necessary to pay the sin debt and satisfy your holy law and justice. We are thankful that by his sacrifice he put away our sins forever, put them behind your back, buried them at the bottom of the sea, separated them from us as far as the east is from the west, so much so that you'll remember them no more. Because his sacrifice was not only sufficient, it was efficient to put away our sins, you have said there will be no more sacrifice for sins. We thank you, Father, that it was a finished work, complete and true. Father, we pray for those who are sick and going through trials. We ask, Lord, your help for them. For this young woman, Guyana, who's in this wreck and facing this operation, we pray you be with her and be with Sharon, and she ministers to her. Pray for Debbie's brother, Randy, as he's recovering from this operation and this pancreatitis. Pray also for Kathy Robinson as she's recovering from her operation. Pray for the Terrell family and the Morrell family, the loss of this loved one, the trial and sorrow that they face. Help them, Lord. Help Brother Drew as he preaches a funeral service, and Brother Parks as he does also. And help us, Lord, to remember each other in prayer, and then remember also, Father, that we are sinners. Nothing keeps us from doing our worst to save your withholding hand. And help us, Lord, to seek your face in all things, and bow to your wisdom wherein we can't understand. We know that you do all things well, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. And help us now, in this hour, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now this is the account of Moses approaching God in hopes of making atonement for the sins of the people, because they had made a molten calf and they had been worshiping it. Now, Moses' love for the people is revealed in his willingness, even his desire, to be killed if the people were not forgiven. He says in verse 32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He had slain an Egyptian for hurting the Israelite. He had led his people out of Egypt, and his affection for his people seemed to exceed even the care for his own life. And Paul the Apostle expressed the same kind of affection for Israel in his letter to the church at Rome when he talked about his kindred according to the flesh in Romans chapter 9. He said this in verses 1 through 3. He said, I say a truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness of me in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. So it was the same type of love for the people that Moses had and Paul had for the believers in Rome, especially among those among his people. Now the book and the blotting out that's spoken of in this passage, if you're reading along with me, the blotting out thereof is not the Lamb's Book of Life. When it talks about blotting being blotted out of the book, it's not talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. Those names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It is a book of the living. It is just another way to say those who will possess temporal life, their life will be ended. That's the language of Scripture. Let's look at a few scriptures. Psalm chapter 69. In Psalm chapter 69 and verse 28, it says this, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living," the book of the living, "and not be written with the righteous." Let them be blotted out with the book of the living. Over in Ezekiel chapter 13, same kind of language is used. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 9, it says, "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." Moses spoke this way in Numbers chapter 11 when he was troubled by the fact that such a weight had been laid on him to take care of these people. In Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 15, Moses said, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let not me see my wretchedness." He was talking about the struggle he was having to take care of this multitude of rebellious people, because they were rebellious all the way through the wilderness. Now the Old Testament does not refer to, or rather does refer to, blotting out of sins. In Isaiah 43:25, the Lord said, "I will blot as a great cloud out thy transgressions." But the Old Covenant, the Old Testament speaks of that, but the Old Covenant speaks of blotting out people. And that's what this is talking about, blotting out people. Now Moses' desire was that the Lord would forgive his people. Now he would not approach God with the law, but he approached God suing for mercy and grace. "If thou wilt forgive," that's the language of grace and mercy. The Lord told Moses that he would not forgive his people for their sin, but in due time would punish them for their sin. He would blot them out of the land of the living. 3,000 had already been slain, and calamities and pestilence and famine and plagues would follow these people throughout their history. The sin that they had committed, to which the law was added, was the calf that they had made and Aaron had made. That's what it says in verses 33 through 35. Now Moses' desire was to make atonement for the people's sin. That's what he said in verse 30. He said, "And Moses got him to the camp, he and the elders of Israel." In verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I will go unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for sin." However, the very thing that is absolutely necessary for the atonement is not found in the text that he uses. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The blood shall make atonement for the soul." And it's the blood that represents death and how atonement is made. And the Old Testament word for atonement translates over in the New Testament to two words, expiation and propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction or appeasement of God by the death of Jesus Christ. And expiation means the putting away of sin by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Moses would approach God with prayers and pleas and supplications, but such shall never make atonement for the soul. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for those we want the Lord to save. We pray for our children, for their well-being, and for hopefully that the Lord will do something for them. But our prayers don't avail to their salvation. Well, it may be somehow in God's purpose and plan to use them. I don't know how he uses them, but we pray for God's glory and for our souls and for the souls of men, because we know God alone can save them. foolishness of the false religion. They say they pray for God to save the people, but then they say God can't save them unless the people let them. So that's, you know, they ought to be praying to the people instead of to God. The word atonement means to cover. That's what it means. You find it in the Old Testament. It's used once in the New Testament, but it means reconciliation. In that instance, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, it means reconciliation. But in the Old Testament, it means covering. The word, when Noah pitched the ark with in and out with pitch, that word pitch is the same word, atonement, covering. He covered the ark within and without. So that, and it means to cover, and suggests that the blood atonement serves as a shroud that hovers between God and His people. Like when the people painted their doorposts and lintels in Egypt with the blood of the Lamb, it was that blood that stood between the people and God. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's a picture of the blood of Christ. But atonement was not enough for our salvation. The blood atonement did not put away sin. Though the sin was covered, the sin remained. The sin remained. And this is exemplified in the Day of Atonement that covered the sin for a year, but actually served to remind the people that they were still sinners. This had to be done repeatedly. That's how Paul dealt with it in Hebrews chapter 10 when he talked about the law and the atonement. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, they pictured something wonderful coming, but not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So none of those. So the end goal or the intent of God is for a sacrifice that will make His people perfect, and none of these old sacrifices did. He said, for then would they not have ceased to be offered if somebody had been made perfect by them? Because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance or a reminder again of sins every year. So the covering of the Old Testament was a reminder that their sins needed to be covered. There had to be something between them and God that He could look at, that He wouldn't punish their sin, and it was repeated every year. Now Moses, when asking God to blot him out of the book, was not offering himself in the place of the people. He was not asking as a substitute here. He would rather die than see any more die than the 3,000 that had already been slain. It was as if he was saying, if you won't forgive them, I don't want to see it. So just put me out of business so I don't have to see it. But I want to draw your attention tonight to one word found in this passage, which I found extremely important. The word is found in verse 30. It said, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto them, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for sin. Peradventure. Peradventure is that word. In this word lies the truth and the error, the distinction between the true and the false gospel. In this word, peradventure. The root word for this is desire. Desire. And that means you want something, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get it. There's nothing positive as to the outcome, but rather a desire for a favorable outcome. That's what this word peradventure means. It's not. Is this not the cardinal doctrine of what is called the gospel preaching in this day? Is it not the preaching and practice of Christianity so called in this day? Is God not presented as the celestial solicitor who wants and desires what is best for you, and peradventure you will accept His desires for you and make them occur? And that's the way He's presented in this world. I remember many years ago, I was watching Sunday morning TV, just flipping through channel. I got on where they was having a little Sunday school lesson with Jimmy Swaggart and several of the men in his church. And one man said, God will not overcome a man's will to save him. God is a gentleman. And I think it was Swaggart who said, God is so solicitous. You know what that means? Beg. It's a beggar. He begs people to let Him save him. But the God of this so-called gospel today is a God who wants to save people, and peradventure they might be saved if they let Him do it. Are men not told that Christ died for them? indeed died for all men and made salvation possible. And peradventure men will, by their affirmative decision, make what he did effectual. That's what men are told. Just peradventure. Do not pulpiteers pontificate that God loves you and has a stupendous plan for your life. Peradventure, you, by your will, may find out what it is. Do men not say that God's hands are tied, that he has done all he can do? Peradventure, you will loose him from his shackles, and peradventure, you will let him save you. This word peradventure, he said, peradventure, I'm going to make an atonement. Don't know whether it's going to happen or not. That's the doctrine of today in religion, the false doctrine. It's not the invitation system and the altar call, a giant peradventure that waits on the wills of men. The whole thing is give an invitation. Looking out there, raise your hand, close your eyes, do this, do that, come down front. Peradventure, the whole thing is peradventure, something will happen. Nothing is guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed. Moses said, peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sins. He desired his efforts to be effectual, but he had no idea if they would be. That's what he wanted. He wanted God to forgive their sins. Peradventure, he might. Such is not the case with Jesus Christ. There is no peradventure in salvation that Christ accomplished. There is no peradventure in the cross. What he wanted, he achieved. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. It's impossible to find a concept of peradventure in this. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, having finished the work. That's why he sat down. There's nothing more to do. From henceforth, expecting or waiting until his enemies made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you see a peradventure in there? There's no such thing. Verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Now where's remission of these is? There is no more offering for sin. There's no peradventure there. Something happened. Something happened. So when I preach the gospel, I'm not worried about it not working. I know it works. I don't know who it's going to work on. I don't have any idea, but I know this. The gospel always does what it's supposed to do. There's no peradventure in it. I don't say, if you'll do this, God will do this. I tell you what God has done for his people. And if you're one of his people, that will find a home in your heart. That will find a place in your heart. The work he undertook was not his part of salvation. Peradventure, you would do your part. I've heard people talk that, well, God's done his part, now your part. That's a peradventure. My work might not. My get saved might not. That's not the language of Scripture at all. John 17 said, I have glorified you. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. On the cross, at the end of his suffering, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he paid the price. He gave up the ghost and paid the price for sin. By his sacrifice, he has made peace by the blood of his cross to present you unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. Any peradventure there? Any possibility that's not going to happen? He said, this is what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. He's not hanging over the banners of heaven. Peradventure, his finished work would be effectual. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for by his skill my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father. He finished the work of salvation. Finished the work of salvation. Philippians chapter 2, he became the fashion of a man and was obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. He's not waiting peradventure men will come to him. You know, that's what the preacher said. Won't you come? They beg and they cry and they beseech and they give hymns and they sing invitation hymns and they do all this shenanigans in church to get people to come down to the front of the church to make some type of profession of faith. There's no peradventure in coming to Christ. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will which has sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again in the last day. And then it goes on to say in verse 45, and all that are taught of the Father, everyone that is learned and are taught of the Father comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There is no peradventure in the salvation that God offers. There's no desire that he has that it's not going to be fulfilled. He wants to save you. It's because he's already redeemed you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:9 it says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Ain't no peradventure there. No peradventure. What Christ came to do, he did. He came to save his people from their sins, and his people are saved. Bless his holy name. Father, bless us to understanding. We pray in Christ's name.